Give the Lord a hand and say, thank you for living, Jesus. You know what? It could have all been over at the cross. It could have ended at the cross. The story could have ended there. And as far as everybody knew at the time, the story did end there. But then something incredible happened. And so today, we don't revisit crucifixion. We revisit Easter. Today, we revisit Easter. Now, what does that mean? Our Savior lives. Amen?
Well, glad you all are here today. How many, are you glad to be here? Yeah. Where are some places you could have been today that wouldn't have been near as... Corey, where could you have been today?
In a little box.
In a little box, okay. That one that sits on the hearth of the fireplace? Or a bigger box, yeah, okay. Where is another place we could have been today? At the hospital. In bed.
At work.
Those are all great places to have been. But, you know, as a home health nurse, I often find patients who have just got out of the hospital, and they kind of look at me like, Mama never told me there'd be days like this, you know. Their knee is like this swollen. They're using a walker. And maybe you've been there. But anyhow, those are challenging times for people's lives. This morning, what we want to do is we want to talk about a personal experience with Easter. You know, sometimes, and this is kind of where we've been over the last several weeks, is we have sometimes been through like Christmas, or we've been through Easter, or one of those holidays, and it's a blur. You know, at Christmas time, it's fighting at the cash register, and then after it's over, they're just bows and wrapping paper on the floor in these huge plastic bags, and you think, wow, did we spend all of our money? And Easter can sometimes be the same way in that we're so busy maybe buying that new outfit for the kids and those kind of things that sometimes we really miss out on really finding the true experience of Easter. I was recognizing this phrase that we sang this morning in a Bible reading I was doing yesterday. Got just a little bit of ring right up here. It's the song that we did called Kindness. It says, it's your kindness, Lord, that leads us to repentance. It's your favor, Lord, it's our desire. It's your beauty, Lord, that makes us stand in silence. It's your love. It's your love that's better than life. Now, you know, when we sing that, I don't know. If I wouldn't have read that passage yesterday, I probably would not have thought about this today. But what's another word for kindness? Bob's always amazing, isn't he? Now, this is like my favorite book to read out of, okay? It's called The Easy-to-Read New Testament, okay? I mean, it's just really easy. Listen to what it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. Listen, this is good. But God's mercy is very great, and God loved us very much. We were spiritually dead. We were dead because of the things we did wrong against God. But God gave us new life with Christ. You have been saved by God's grace. And right there in parentheses, it says kindness. And when I heard this song this morning and I was thinking about something that's better than life, what would that be? A saving love that reached down and grabbed us. Now, just to kind of rekindle that, I want you to draw your attention to the screen here. What we're going to be doing in the next about 30 minutes is there are people in our congregation here, your friends and your family, that are going to come and they're going to share a little bit about their life, kind of their two-sided coin that they have lived. Who they were, and who they are today. Now, you're not going to hear these really great stories possibly of like, you know, big checking accounts and big cars and big houses. No, you're not going to hear that. But you are going to hear about how God has made a significant change in their lives. And I'm really excited about it. These are sweet people. You know them. Listen, every one of you have this story, but I want you to hear their story. But as we kind of get started in that direction, and we know there's going to be like chicken that's cooking on the grill right now and sausage that Phil's fixing for us, we're going to have a great meal afterwards. But I want you to really put your heart into revisiting Easter. Take a look. Secret Ambitions. Well, that pretty much tells a story of where we're going to be today. I know you've heard the story before. It's Easter. If it wasn't for Easter, you know, where would we be, Paul says. Without the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he says, there is no fundamental foundation for Christianity. Well, you saw all of our characters today, but the first one we're going to start with is Peter. And Bob is going to portray a little bit of Peter and his life. And if you'd welcome to the stage, Bob. Come right up here, senior. I love this guy. He comes early, prays in the auditorium for you, and hopefully for me, because I need it, Bob.
We all do.
Okay. Sit down right there and just get comfortable here. And we want the people to hear you, not just see you. So, as Peter, a follower of Jesus Christ, tell us, what was your story on the night of his betrayal and leading up to that? Tell us what was going on.
But Peter was a colorful character in himself. Started back when the Lord first called Peter. The Lord said to Peter two different times. He used the word denial. He told Peter, he said, if you'll be my disciple, you must take up your cross and follow me. The second time, the Lord looked at Peter, he said, you'll deny me before the cock crows. The night that Christ was betrayed, Peter followed a long way off, probably afraid the people that arrested and took in Christ would see him. But he followed a long way off into the trial. It was a dark, cold night, and it was dark in Peter's heart too. Peter was out there warming himself. What we said, but usually by the devil's fire. He was there warming himself, and a maid came by and said, well, you're one of them. Or you're one of his disciples. Peter cursed and he said, I know not the man. Now this was the very same Peter that was sent out with another disciple as they sent him out two by two. He preached the kingdom. He touched and healed the leper. Mm-hmm. He opened blinded eyes. He seen miracles. This was the same Peter that when Christ fed the 5,000, he took a loaf of bread and he'd break it off and he'd feed this one. And the bread would grow back. He'd break off another and he'd feed that one. And the bread would grow back. And finally he'd just break the loaf in two and give it to this one. And the bread would grow back. This was the same Peter that on the Mount of Transfiguration he seen Christ in all his glory with Moses and Elias. And he said, let's build three tabernacles. This was the same Peter that cursed and denied the Lord. And on that dark night, he went home full of confusion, full of doubt, full of questions, full of anxiety. This Peter denied Mary Magdalene's report that he had rose. This Peter didn't believe the two disciples had seen him on the road to Emmaus. It wasn't until Peter seen and beheld the resurrected Christ that the doubts fell away. And he was able to believe without reservation that this Christ, this Jesus, rose again. And he's alive. And he's here. Mm-hmm. And he's our Savior. Mm-hmm. You know, my name's Bob. I'm just an ordinary guy. I had doubts and I had fears and I had reservations, just exactly like Peter did. I looked at this and looked at that. I saw truth here and I saw truth there, almost like Pontius Pilate said, "What is truth?" I looked at tarot cards, I looked at crystals, I went to psychic fairs and I sought here and I sought there, but it was not until I come face to face with the resurrected Christ, the King of Glory, that loved even me, that I could look into his face and have an encounter with the Holy God. And without reservation, know that he died for me, for even me. Know that his love reached down and even where I was in the miry clay and the rut and the filth of the flesh, that I seen the resurrected Christ. And I knew he was the Lamb of God, our sacrifice, our King, our coming Lord. And that his blood paid the price for all my sin. That he became my Savior, my Lord, and my God. It's encountering him, the resurrected Christ, where you can believe without reservation. Amen. That was Peter.
Yeah. You can believe without reservation, but it takes the resurrection for that to take place.
Absolutely.
You know, Bob, we've talked a couple of times, but he has just a strong conviction for what God has done in his life and has delivered him from.
Amen.
And I know probably there's several in this room that can say, I can really see that. I can really associate with it. There may be others of you say, I just don't quite see that. But I tell you, there's nothing phony about Bob. He's just who he is. And his heart is just right out there for you this morning. I want to pray for him and just kind of put these moments in faith. And if you can really associate with Bob and where he's been and what God has done in his life, I want you just to reach out and receive that also. Father, I thank you for Bob. I thank you for people that he represents all across our city, Lord. People who are searching for the truth, looking here and looking there. But yet, Lord, what they need is a personal encounter of the resurrected Lord.
Yes.
And Father, I thank you, Lord, for his strong conviction and his ability to have a broken heart before you. And Lord, as he goes back to his seat today, Father, let us be encouraged by his words, that we would look for those people who are broken and looking for truth and be able to speak to them about the resurrected Lord that would draw their hearts to the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Bob.
Amen. Thank you.
Wow, is that good? Well, another character in our Easter story. Now, this guy sometimes gets way too much attention. But we normally don't think of him when we think of the saving power of the cross. But if anybody can do it, we know it could be Gene McMath, right? So anyhow, in the heart of Judas, welcome Gene McMath to the stage. All right.
Iscariot. Judas.
Judas Iscariot. Yes.
Your name is?
My name is Mickey.
Hi, Mickey.
And we're talking today a little bit about a man that you've spent some time with. His name is Jesus of Nazareth, the branch.
Yeah.
And can you help us out? Tell us about your impact, your witness of what went on those moments before going to the cross.
You know, and before that, I knew Peter.
Okay.
He was a radical, that Peter. He was like all out. Everything, whatever it took. And I guess maybe that's why Jesus picked him. Maybe that's why Jesus picked me. I don't know.
You were pretty, what's the word? You were pretty on the edge, weren't you, for your sect that you were part of?
Yeah, there was something I wanted, you know, and I would go after it. I would connive. It didn't matter. I was interested in it. You know, it's been 50 days on today since that thing happened. And, I knew Jesus. I think he knew me.
You think he really saw your heart and all that stuff that took place backstage?
You know, it seemed like it. I remember we were eating dinner. And Jesus kind of was feeding us all, you know. He was like giving us, it was a religious festival for we Jews. And Jesus was like serving us, which was really interesting because he was our leader. We were his followers, and yet he was serving us. And Jesus just seemed to know. He looked at me and he said, go do what you have to do. Little did he know it was. I mean, he did know, but little did I know that he knew. When he said, go do what you have to do, he was signing his own death warrant.
Did that make you feel like he was a weak person?
He was stronger than I. And you know, my problem is I was so radical in what I thought I wanted and what needed to happen. That I kind of sold out. There's a guy 2,000 years later by the name of Gene that will say, when it comes to a choice in the town he lives, he believes that most people, if they had a choice between God or church, they would sell God in order for church. And that's really what I did as Judas. I went to the religious rite and I sold my soul to the religious group.
What did that cost you?
It's impossible to say. It definitely cost me, from my perspective, it cost me a relationship with a man who loved me. You know, I think he would have given his life for me, and I wouldn't let him. I was so interested in religion. I was so interested in the cause. I was so interested in money and all of those things that are wrapped up in that. I sold it. I thought it was so much, you know. I thought I was gaining prosperity. I thought I was gaining life. I thought I was gaining the world. And all I gained were pennies.
So how about that man 2,000 years later named Gene McMath?
Gene had his own journey. Raised, good Christian. Got sold out. Had an incredible event in his life. Not unlike when Jesus walked up to Judas and said, come and follow me. And Judas got confused and he didn't follow Jesus. He followed his religion. And Gene, 2,000 years later, had this incredible event. And it's so easy to get confused and to think you're following Jesus when in reality you're just following the ways of the religious surroundings, entrapments about Jesus. I say a lot of times we don't worship God as much as we worship what we believe about God. Or we have faith in faith, which is bogus. Because faith gets you nothing. It's God that gets you everything. Faith gets you 30 pennies laying on the ground. But God gets you eternal life. I wrote a poem that I didn't bring with me today, but I'll put it on my website after church. You can go to it, gmcmath.com, and read it if you want. But it talks about standing and looking in a mirror and seeing myself trapped. I have this man inside of me that's longing to be free. This man that's inside of me is honest as can be. And yet, the man inside of me is the one that no one sees. It's the lies and the fears and the hurts and the brokenness is what I really be. So when I look inside this mirror, the man inside of me cries and yearns to get out and struggles. When all the time this facade protects him and hides him. And you know, it's the man inside of me that's the honest man. I think it's your way too. There's something deep inside that's honest and wanting to become me. I think Judas had this dichotomy inside of him fighting. And I think we all do. And I think the most incredible thing about it is Jesus still loved Judas. Judas didn't get to witness the crucifixion. Judas didn't get to witness the resurrection. Judas didn't get to witness seeing Jesus walk up and say, "Come here." Because Judas couldn't handle his religious selling out. And Gene McMath is not interested in selling out to religion. I'm going to go find Jesus. And it's Jesus we want. It's not the entrapments of. You know, I went to seminary, and one of the first questions they ask you, you're all sitting there in your ties, you know, and you got your nice clothes on, and your hair is cut all slick and everything because you have to be whatever that scenario is. And one of the first questions they ask you is, a character in the Bible, pick who you are and tell us. And these guys say, oh, I'm David. You know, I'm such a soldier for Christ. Oh, I'm the Apostle Paul because I'm an evangelist and I'm going to go get him. And oh, you know, I'm all these great people. And I sit there and I honestly said, 1998, I'm Judas. If it wasn't for the love of Jesus, it doesn't matter if you're Peter or if you're Judas or if you're Mickey or if you're Gene or if you're Tom or if you're Bob or if you're Bill or if you're Susie or Stina or Brooke. It doesn't matter. What matters is Jesus is Jesus. And even when Judas betrayed him, even though Judas didn't comprehend it, Jesus still loved him.
Powerful testimony. And I think you are right about that struggle. We see in Romans chapter 7, the struggle that he writes there, that which I want to do, I don't do, and that which I don't want to do, that's what I do. But then we see in Romans 1, he says, but by the Spirit, I can overcome the flesh of this world.
That Paul, he always had a way with words.
Paul had a way with words.
And he left the religious too for Jesus.
For Jesus. I want to pray with Gene for the testimony that he's bringing to us today about how that we can just be stuck into a routine of playing church, of being involved in just the religious directions, that we can miss the real heartbeat of the gospel. And maybe you can associate with him this morning. But I know that there are hundreds of people in our community that needs to hear this type of story, that needs to hear that there is a way that is more perfect unto God, and that it's not by works that we are saved, but by grace. Father, I thank you for Gene, Lord, and for the life that that he brings to us today. Father, he's gone through many transformations over the years, and as you continue to woo his heart, Lord, I think what we can see is the passion and the zeal that he has to really follow you. That the things of this world are truly not of you. Even the religious things draw us aside from the true you. When we go to worship and worship you, Father, even the music can distract us from really pursuing your heart. Let us see that our worship is every day as we live our lives before you, honest and upfront. Lord, we just speak into existence today these words to receive people like him into this body. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Let's give it up for Gene. You girls, you want to help him pick those up real quick? Yeah, just scoop those all up and put them on your table. Thank you. All right, well, listen, we're just kind of plowing through this morning. We've seen Peter. We've talked to Judas. Have you ever really pondered on Judas? No, not much, do we? Like he said, he never made it to even the crucifixion. Now, here's a man that I think you definitely want to know a little bit about. The centurion soldier. Centurion means he was in charge of 100 men. They had their own flag that they carried, and when they marched, they had their own style, and he was a man of men. And this morning, I want to invite Phil to the stage to talk to us a little bit about being the soldier at the foot of the cross. Give it up for Phil. Now, this isn't Dr. Phil.
No. Hi, everybody.
Yeah, sit right down there. The centurion soldier.
What, you want me to talk about
Man,
that?
Man, I'm telling you what, a physique, huh? Yeah.
Yeah, I really don't know much about this centurion soldier.
Yes.
Other than what Mickey told me. I understand he was there at the cross and was involved in beating Jesus during the crucifixion. Is that correct? And then I guess towards the end of that, he looked up at Jesus on the cross and says, wow, this is the Son of God. And he did die for us, for me. And I suppose that he was, he had a king of Rome or whoever.
Caesar
was
the big guy.
He followed, or I don't know if worship is the right word or not, but followed Caesar. And I guess when he decided that that wasn't the right way to be, the person to be following, or he needed to be following God and Jesus. And I guess that's when he changed his life, was at the cross. That, like I said, I don't know much about this. This is all new to me. So, but I know for myself, when I was growing up, my understanding of God then was a cruel, vindictive, punishing God, and I know that I wanted no part of that. And the stuff that I was involved with before, I met God and changed my life was, sex, drugs, rock and roll. That was, I was there. If it came out of a bottle or a pill, I wanted it. So that was my lifestyle before. And I heard one day, I slipped into church up at Collinsville, a small Catholic church up there, in a sermon that day. It was Easter, actually. And the priest said that God was here for the sinners. And I heard that, and that just gave me a little glimmer of hope. Because, I was in hell. I didn't think there was no way of getting out of it. I was there. When he said that, I thought, well, maybe, just maybe, I might have a chance. And today, that's been 14 years ago. I was down, out, lost the job, the family, the dog, the wife. Pickup truck, you play the country song backwards, you get everything back. I got my house back. I got my wife back, the family, the dog. We don't have a cat, but we got a pickup truck. So, and I've got a wonderful group of people here to come and enjoy and fellowship with. So is life perfect today? No, by a long shot. You know, we all have struggles. But today, with the grace of God, and I have a way of dealing with troubles today and life on life's terms, I guess. Because I can't do it by myself, and I know I've got to reach out for help. And I know each one of you in here would put your hand out if I asked. And I appreciate that very much. So that's about all I got, Mickey.
Well, that's a powerful amount, don't you say? Yeah. Go ahead and give it up. Yeah. You know, with this aroma of chicken coming off of him.
It's tasting good.
Yeah, I bet it is. I saw it there.
Yeah, okay.
I think what I really appreciate about Phil is he's, you know, he's a no-nonsense kind of guy. He's just going to tell you what he thinks right up front. He doesn't really beat around the bush. But what I like about him is there's no facade. You know, if it's black, it's black. If it's white, it's white. And with us here today, I think there are tons of people who constantly have problems with addictions. And that's a storyline that I've heard from Phil, is that his life was driven by other powers, that he was not in control of himself. And here we are, 14 years later, and like he says, it's not perfect, but you know, we're working the plan. And I think that is courageous. Many times we want to put the frosting on there and say, oh yeah, everything's fine, you know. But I think that's what I like about Hope Chapel, is we can bring our hearts and just kind of lay them on the stage. And I don't know, there might be one or two that might step on it, but for the most part, we're a people that will look at that heart and say, hey, you know, that looks a lot like mine. And God has washed mine many times and brought tenderness to it. He can bring tenderness to yours too and bring healing there too. So this morning as I pray with Phil, and maybe you can really see where he's coming from, and you might say, Mickey, that's really me, and I still need some help in these areas. I want you just to really grab a hold of that and realize that there is hope for today. I mean, the centurion soldier looked up. He had never seen a man die like Jesus died, and he knew that he was the Son of God. Let's pray. Father, we stand in the gap this morning for people who are filled with addictions, whether it be from plants or pills or whatever it is, maybe from food and other things that we can put our finger on in our life, Lord. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we would pray that you would bring those people here to Hope Chapel, that they would be able to find a place here where they could pull their heart out and lay it on the stage and let Christ minister to it through us, using our hands, using our feet and our words to comfort and to bring healing into their lives. Father, we need life coaches like Phil, who can speak to us by example and say, this is the way we don't do it, but this is the way we need to do it. So Lord, I pray blessings on Phil and his life and how you have restored his life, bringing healing to it. And every day, Father, you give him an opportunity to take that stand for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now get out there and finish that chicken.
Yeah.
All right.
Who's going up first? No, sir.
We're going to do a drama first.
Oh, okay.
All right. Are you guys enjoying this? Maybe it's a little different than you anticipated when you was listening to the very last episode of... on the radio, what's it called? It's called, the very last episode was played today. It's called Heart of Worship. Yeah. Man, I've always enjoyed that. Every Sunday morning, the guy's been on the air for, I forget, 12 years or 10 years. And anyhow, they're calling it quits, and he's going to diverse and go into something different. But you were probably saying, no, I didn't really think it was going to be quite like this. Well, I didn't either, but this is the way we did it, see, so... It's okay. Well, what we're going to do now is we're going to take a little bit of a break. We have one more character that we want to bring to the stage. But before we do that, we're going to take a little bit of a break. And we're going to look at this phrase that's in this next song called, I Don't Want to Go Through the, everybody say it, motions. Okay, that's motions. Okay? It's a really good song that's on the radio right now, written by Brandon Heath. And when I heard it the very first time, I thought, who is that? What is that? And I waited for it to play again. And then finally I had to actually look it up, print off the words, because it just so moved me. And as the youth of Hope Chapel have kind of worked on it, we've put together a dramatic interp of it. And I think that you will really enjoy it. So ladies and gents, if you'll take the stage, I'd appreciate it. I'm going to turn you right here so you can see it better, okay? So I think you're going to really enjoy this. What you're going to see is people are in routine motions, going through the motions of everyday life. And you'll see in the background that a lot of these motions are dictated to us, often by the influences of the world. And then you're going to have a man up front who's being played by Robert, our graduate here. We're going to see him be that guy who's saying, I want to break through the routine as he's tired of it and he wants to pursue after the true ambitions of the cross. So give it up for the youth of Hope Chapel.
This might hurt, it's not safe, but I know that I've gotta make a change. I don't care if I break, at least I'll be feeling something. Cause just okay is not enough, help me fight through the nothingness of life. I don't wanna go through the motions, I don't wanna go one more day without your all consuming. No regrets, not this time. I'm gonna let my heart defeat my mind. Let your love make me whole. I think I'm finally feeling something. Cause just okay is not enough. Help me fight through the nothingness of this life. I don't
Very good. Very good. You know, life is not an easy thing. I mean, gosh, this is a difficult thing. I mean, if some positive speaker gets up and just tells you that life can just be easy, I think I'd be looking at what's really going on. Because really, I mean, it's something we have to work out every day. You know, even being a college graduate, we may be set to feel like we have the world by the tail, but there are pieces in life that will always be difficult. Did I hear you say that's right? I think it is. And you know, it can be just as simple as a teenager breaking out of a little infatuated love. I mean, we may laugh because maybe we've gone through it before, but it's an emotion that's very real. And it can just like ravage the heart. Or being broken from maybe a possible, maybe from divorce, losing a loved one. I mean, how many of you have lost a mother or a father, huh? Wow. I mean, for me, that was like earth-shattering. But yet, there's those high moments, too. It's kind of like watching foreign films. They celebrate small pieces so often that it's really a good time, where mostly in American films, there's like a highlight to the movie, and then after that, it's over with, you know? But life is something that we can't just run away from the thunderstorms. We have to learn how to dance in the rain. And that is really where we're at, I think, as Christians, is learning to dance in the rain. When the pressures are on, it's okay. He said he would never, what? Leave us or forsake us. Well, here's a couple ladies. There was two of them that came to the tomb that night, or that morning. And today, we're going to welcome to the stage those two ladies, played by Leslie and Trish. So give it up for Mary and Mary. Yes. Mary and Mary. I know there's like some kind of rhyme that goes with that. But. Well, let's talk about you. Both of you had these incredible relationships with Christ, I know. I think sometimes we don't think about the women that traveled with the group, but in the upper room, it accounts, you know, several women that were there. So tell us a little bit about going to the tomb on the morning after the crucifixion, and they put him in the tomb, and here you guys come. If I understand right, you was bringing spices to anoint him with oil. So tell us a little bit about that. And
well, we came to the tomb looking for Jesus. We expected to find him still in the tomb. And that, well, we even wondered how we were going to get the stone moved to get in to anoint his body. And when we got there, the stone was already moved, and he wasn't there. And, you know, my first thought was, I missed it. I didn't believe what he said, that he was going to raise from the dead, and that... I know all that time, I mean, I was coming there to anoint a dead and decaying body, and if I just believed what he said when he told me that he was going to raise from the dead, then, and I missed it. I should have stayed by that tomb. I should have been there watching and waiting, and I would have seen it. I would have seen the most incredible thing of my life.
Mary? Tell us a little bit more about your perspective when you got there to the tomb.
When we got there and the tomb was empty and there was no body there, I thought that when he promised me he would be with me forever, that he had abandoned me. There was no body there. There was no way that he could come back without a body. So he must have left me, and what he had promised me when he saved me that day when they were throwing stones at me was not true.
So I'm hearing two things come from you ladies. One, that you had missed it. You thought you'd missed out on this incredible Jesus. And then two, I'm hearing from you, Mary, that you felt abandoned.
Yeah.
And but yet, I know that it's been documented that they thought maybe the disciples had taken his body. But when you got inside, there was a light of angels, and they said, go and tell the world that he has risen. I mean, that is our commission, I think, as the church, is to go into all the world and preach the good news. I mean, that's good news. If you felt like you missed it, and then you would have seen him on the resurrection, you would have known that you didn't miss it, that he was keeping his words. And the same way in abandonment, you would realize that he didn't abandon you. So, now let's kind of go past all of that about 2,000 years. And let's talk about the real you. Trish, would you tell us first a little bit? I know we've got to talk to your husband, Phil, just a little bit. But tell us a little bit your side of the coin of where you were before Christ.
Well, I guess I actually accepted Christ as a child. But for me, the issue was really trusting him to do what he said. And let's see, after, there came a point in the marriage where I decided to take things in my own hands, that things weren't ever going to change, and that I was just going to have to take it into my own hands. And so I did that, and I divorced Phil. And then there came a point about 4 years after that where I started believing that I knew that that was not God's will, and that God's will really was for us to be together as a family. And so I still was really afraid. I still wasn't ready to trust God for that. I didn't know how I was ever going to get there again.
Mm-hmm.
And so I don't know, my dad died, and that was a very traumatic experience for me. And Phil was right there, basically serving me and my family and taking care of us. And then it was like all I could see was that. And I kind of stopped seeing all the things that scared me. And so I just knew inside that it was God's will. So I agreed to marry him again, but I still had all the walls up. And I guess I thought that I would just go in and I would say I do, and I would keep all my walls, and I would keep him at arm's length so that he could never hurt me again. And that wasn't working. So we were having some problems, and I through all the prayer and some situations, some things that happened, my walls came crashing down, and I had to give all that to God and start trusting him, because he really was going to do what he said. I just had to trust him.
So trusting became the issue in your life. Mm-hmm. And when you began to actually show feet with those feelings, and then like Phil said, everything's not perfect.
No.
I know he's talking about himself and not you, right? But when we was talking the other day, it's like you're still, every day you're working on the marriage, you make those things happen, and the garden will get filled with weeds if we don't spend time nurturing it and watering it and making it grow. And so, isn't that incredible? Let's give it up for Trish. You know, what I think about Trish and Phil is they could have just called it quits and said, that's it. And, you know, I believe that God has kindness for that too. But as they persevered and stayed in there, and they felt like they were following after God's heart to reunite that union, I believe God has blessed that incredibly. And I think this morning as we pray over Trish and the life that we're celebrating today, is that there are people just like them who have had difficult times in their marriage, and where do they need to go? To a local bar? To a psychic? No, man, listen, I think they need to come to the church, the Salvation Station in our county, right here, even at Hope Chapel. Those counseling programs are great, but really the best counseling is every Sunday morning at 10 o'clock as we draw our hearts near towards God for Him to renew our lives. Pray with me as we speak words over Trish's life. Father, we thank You so much for the gifts that You give us, those rubies, those diamonds. Lord, and as Trish is one of those rubies in our fellowship, Lord, I would pray that You would cause her life story to be simply spoken, where she will be able to impact other people who are going through those times of where maybe they're thinking about an affair, or they're thinking about leaving their husband or wife, and with simple words of conviction and by Your Spirit, that she could speak those words into their lives that would take root, that they would come here, even at Hope Chapel, and to renew their hearts by planting the seed of life in them, of kindness, of Your grace. And Lord, so we call those people out of our community to be here. And Lord, I pray that You'll continue to bless Trish and Phil and their family. Lord, that their witness will be strong in our community. And yes, we know that things aren't always sweet, but Lord, we can move through those one day at a time sweetly. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's give it up for Trish. Yeah, you can say that. Well, Leslie, you and Corey have been sweet to get to know. The church does a... We did a camp out last year, and we have another one planned in October.
Yay.
And it was a great time. We went down to a state park and just hung out like Friday. We did our church service there around the fire. It was a great time, and that was really my opportunity to really get to know Leslie and Corey as they came and sat there, and we cracked up and laughed, and we might have even cried together a little bit. I'm not for sure. But Leslie, tell us a little bit about where you've been when we think of the two-sided coins of our life, where we've been and where we are today. Give us that ability to kind of know you just a little bit better today.
Sure. My story is pretty much like Mary Magdalene. I was 25 when I was saved, and God blessed me with a church family, with a mentor, with people that loved me. And 3 years after I was saved, I was attacked. And it was hard. It was really hard, but I had this support system. But what I found that I did was I kind of drew from them. They were the ones that were going to save me. Well, you know, Jesus gets to the point where He wants to make a point. And my dad passed away. A week later, my best friend married my cousin and moved to Arizona. My mentor, they were in the military, and they were on their way to Germany 3 weeks later. And a week before they left, this DA called me and told me, you have to make a decision on whether you're going to prosecute your attacker. And at that moment, I felt just like Mary Magdalene at that stone. He promised He was going to be with me. And now He was taking everything from me. And we had a big church, kind of like a retreat that we went to. And I remember sitting at the altar just crying my heart out and just really screaming at Him in front of this church family. He gave me that, why did He leave me? And then I got the image of my head resting on Jesus' knee. And He was stroking my hair, saying, I've never left you, but you need to know I'm your Savior. I'm the one that will heal you. I'm the one that will never leave you. And He hasn't left me since. And He keeps bringing the people into my life that I need for support at that time in that season. But I know that even if He took it all away, He would still be my Savior.
Now, we're talking about an attack that wasn't just like for robbery or theft. This was a very personal attack.
It was very personal, physical.
And so there was a lot of emotions that poured into that. And so it wasn't like you were a sinner and then you became a Christian. You were already a Christian.
Yeah.
And then this incident takes place and you're like, just like squashed. And the people around you who you thought was going to be there to help pour into your life, if I'm understanding your story, then a lot of them were leaving to go do other things. And you were kind of like in the field by yourself.
Right.
And even though there was a church family, maybe they weren't really able to speak into your life like you really needed.
A lot of them didn't know how to react to me. You know, pastors are trained. This is one thing I really feel important that we remember. Pastors are human beings too. And they have emotions that may not always be what we think they should be. But they're trained for specific counselings. And not they can't be trained for every kind of counseling. And the pastor I had at the time, he was a great man. He just did not know what to do with me. He wasn't trained to counsel me, and he didn't know who to send me to counsel. So, bless his heart, he probably got a lot of my wrath. And he was a good man and forgave me for it when I realized what I had done to him in that process. But we need to realize that, you know, Pastor Don, he's just a man with emotions, and he's not always perfect. So,
here we are today. It's been several years after that. And God has done a work in your life.
Absolutely.
He put you with an incredible guy.
Yep.
We heard his two-sided coin about 4 weeks ago.
Yep.
And you feel like God is still right there when you need him.
Absolutely.
You trust and you rely upon him.
Yes.
The Bible says in Romans 10 that we must trust and rely upon the Lord Jesus Christ and we shall be saved. That's what the word believe is to trust and to rely upon him. And that is what each of these people have demonstrated and has spoken to us about today. A degree of being able to believe in Jesus Christ. As I pray with Leslie today, I hope that your hearts are moved. You may not have been, you know, attacked, abused as an adult or a child, but you probably know somebody who has. And I want you to just stand in the gap for them as a congregation this morning. I want you to pray for that individual. That if they haven't taken the time to trust and rely upon Jesus Christ, that they would make those decisions even this week. You know, sometimes we can pour, I've heard counselors say, that they can pour hours and hours and hours into people's lives, but by the Holy Spirit, it can happen just like that. Bow your heads with me, please. Father, I thank you for Leslie and how you have placed her in our body of Christ with her husband Corey. And Lord, they have been such a blessing to us. Maybe we don't know them as well as we maybe ought, but Lord, we do know this, is they both have experienced your kindness in an incredible way. And Lord, we pray that we will have words of encouragement to speak to them and that we will accept when they speak to us those things that they've experienced that maybe we haven't. Lord, let us be quick to listen and not to judge. Father, as we speak to people in our community who have been abused and have been taken advantage of, Lord, we would pray right now that you would give them a way, a pathway, that you would set angels in their course to bring them here, that we might love on them and demonstrate your kindness to them, Lord. In Jesus' name, Father, amen. Let's give it up for Leslie, will you? Thank you. Thank you very much. Well, you know, as we kind of wrap up today, we need to be able to draw a line in our life. If I had a marker, I would. The line that I would draw would be like that of a cross. This morning, I'm going to ask if I would, maybe Andrea, maybe she would help me here. I have here this this basket, some coins that are made out of leather. And there's enough here for you to take one. There's three sizes, and you can take whichever one you want to. And I want you just to hold it while we go through this next video clip. We're not going to show the whole thing, just about a minute and a half. But I want you to grab a hold of this as we pass them out. Andrew, will you come help me? And just go to each table and have them reach their hands in there and grab one. These are going to, I'm going to give these to you and you can put them in your pocket afterwards. But as we go to this next video clip, I want you to see this concept of putting your life together in a two-sided coin. That you could actually talk to somebody at work without being preachy. Not having to stand on a platform, but be able to sit or kneel down to a child that's hurting and be able to speak over their lives, simple things that you've learned in your life as a Christian. If you don't know Christ as your Savior today, as you've heard these people talk about, well, that's something that we could talk about. That's definitely part of your story. You're experiencing the rough side of the leather, and we would like for you to experience the smoother side. If you would, give your attention to the screen just for about a minute and a half and enjoy this video by Brandon Heath.
I wish you could see me now. I wish I could show you how I'm not who I was. I used to be mad at you. On the hurt side too, but I'm not who I was. I found my way around to forgiving you some time ago, but I never got to tell you. In a photograph, I saw me and I had to laugh. You know I'm not who I was. You were there, you were right above me, and I wonder if you ever loved me just for who I was. When the pain came back again, like a bitter friend, it was all that I could do to keep myself from blaming you. Thinking it's a funny thing, I figured out I can sing. Now I'm not who I was. I write about love and such, because I wanted so much. I'm not who I was. I was thinking maybe I should let you know that I am not the same, but I never did forget your name. Hello.
Well, I think you get the idea, don't you? It's a simple thing. When we talk about sharing Jesus Christ, we think of like the four spiritual laws or this huge presentation that we have to put together. But listen, your life is the example. Your life is really the testimony. Your life is what you're sharing. It's not something that's like hidden in the back of your Bible. It's got to be something that comes from your heart. What do you think Peter was doing there at the fire? You know, it wasn't rock solid for him. He had to get past his brawniness and his eagerness. He had to actually embrace it by faith. And later, Jesus looks at him and speaks words of healing and forgiveness over his life. So where are you today? Right here is you, right here. Now, my daughter has some pins, some felt pins, if you would want to get one from her later. But I'd like for you to consider putting your story right here. You know, on the backside, mine simply says this: me, myself, and I. It's an act of selfishness, always thinking about me, my ability to perform, that fear of failure, trying to go further. But when I look at Ephesians 4, or chapter 2, I see that even while I was dead in sin, he died for me. And on the front, I simply just say, loving. You know, when you act in love, then you become less selfish. You become self-giving. So I encourage you to take a look at that today as we conclude our service. So there would be a cross here if I had that marker. I want to read one closing scripture as we close this morning. It comes out of Galatians chapter 2, and you'll find it in verse 20. You know, this wasn't this small last night when I was looking at it. Galatians 2:20 says, "So the life that I live now is not really me. It is Christ living in me. I still live by my body, but I live by faith in the Son of God, Jesus. Jesus is the one who loved me, and he gave himself to save me." It's easy to get our eyes on other things, but really, it's the cross. That's where we want to build our life. Let's see, I think, just want to make sure I didn't get ahead of myself. Yeah, that's the last one. Aren't you glad that's the last one? So where are you this morning? That's just all I want to ask you. Where are you this morning? Can you fill out that coin? Can you put who you was on one side and who you are today? If not, then you might want to simply just put a big cross on this smooth side and say, "Lord, show me your cross. Show me your kindness. Show me the love that was poured out on my behalf." And it really is true. He does it for me. He does it for you because we are all his. It doesn't have anything to do about the size of our checking account, our job, our occupation, our level of education. It all has to do about him and us coming to the cross and saying, "Lord, forgive me. I need you as my Savior." Will you bow your heads with me, please? Father, as we kind of wrap up our revisit to Easter today, hopefully we find that it wasn't a hollow thing. For we have looked into the lives that you have changed, lives that you have given new meaning for, lives that you created. Why? To show your glory. And so, Lord, this morning, if you're here in the sound of my voice and you're saying, "Mickey, I can't fill out both sides of my coin," well, I just challenge you to do that today. I'd be glad to pray with you after we dismiss. I want you to feel comfortable in being able to say, "Yes, I have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe in him." So, Father, today as we break from here and we go to some festive activity afterwards, the children will be getting their faces painted and putting a craft together and hunting down some gift bags and some things, Lord, that we prepared. And as we join together in a meal, Lord, I pray that you would unite our hearts together. Lord, let not one person feel like they have been befriended today, that the cross is not set apart for a certain group, but the cross is for this world, in the middle of this universe, off to one edge. Lord, your son died for us, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.